So Colossians, starting from verse 3 and going through to verse 20, page 1165 if you've got a church Bible. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Very good, very good, very good. Thank you, Lydia. Friends, why don't we pray as we come to consider the middle part of that reading that Lydia just read for us. Loving Father, we do ask now that the words of my mouth particularly and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts might be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, I wonder, what would you like out of 2012? The year's underway, kids are either back at school or about to go back to school this week. The year has essentially started, well and truly, really. What would you like out of 2012? Maybe a year without any earthquakes. I'm sure that would be nice for all of us, wouldn't it? Maybe a year where at this time next year you look back and your house is repaired. Maybe at least clarity and certainty out of EQC or your insurers, something like that. Maybe just a year where the kids are happy at school, there aren't any problems, where work goes well, where maybe there's a nice holiday at the end of the year waiting for you, where everybody is happy and healthy and life is good. That's what you'd like out of 2012. Yet, of course, we gather together this morning as Christians, and so that's not the only question we need to be asking, is it? In fact, rather than what do I want out of 2012, the more important question is, what does God want out of me in 2012? A slightly more scary question to ask, isn't it? A question, though, that this passage this morning answers. Because we come this morning to Paul's prayer for the Christians at Colossae. He sets out in these verses what he asks God to do in them. Now, this isn't just Paul's prayer for the Christians in the city of Colossae. This is also God's word to all Christians. And so, therefore, it is God telling us what he wants out of us this year and every year. We're going to be looking at two broad points this morning. They're on the sheets you were given when you came in. Firstly, what God wants is, number one, that we will know God's will. Number two, we will walk God's way. We will know God's will, we will walk God's way. First of all, what God wants from us is that we will know God's will. Let's have a look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 together. I hope you've got a Bible near you that you can see. Paul says, for this reason... the reason, of course, is what we had read to us, that because these men and women have put their faith in Jesus, they've heard of the gospel, they've heard of the hope of heaven, they're trusting in Jesus, they're loving one another. Because of this, because they're Christians, Paul prays that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Growing up, I had a friend, well, I had more than one, but... I had one friend, I did have more than one, I had this friend, he had a list. It was a very particular list. It was a list of all the attributes of the girl that God was going to give him to marry. It was the list of the perfect wife. This girl, for my friend, she would be a certain height. My friend was quite short, and so... there was a reasonably small margin of error for the height of this girl that he thought would be his. She'd have particular interests. She'd have a certain kind of character. She was going to be the one for him. And he was convinced that this was God's will for him. His argument was that he'd been made a certain way. God had made him a certain way. And so therefore, he had made somewhere out there a woman who was just going to match up with him, that they would get on perfectly. A particular girl who would... you know, literally, in his case, tick all the boxes. She was the only one for him. That was what God had in store for him. That was God's will for him. That was God's plan for his life, that he would meet and marry this girl that met all these criteria. Friends, maybe that's how you think. Probably not about a particular girl or a particular guy, I hope, but maybe that's how you think of the Christian life, that it's kind of like going for a tramp through the forest, that you're on a path. There's only one path, and there are trail markers on trees as you walk through, and you've got to follow those trail markers to stay on that path, to walk God's will for your life. Brothers and sisters, I can't see anywhere in the Bible where that kind of idea is promised to Christians. I realize it's very popular. I realize you may think it, and certainly others, many others do, but I can't see that God says that for every normal Christian, there is one specific, particular, unique plan just for them. God's will in the New Testament is not something that has to be discovered. It's something that has to be done. It's not something that we have to discover. It's something that has been revealed and we have to listen to and do. God's will has been made known. It's been revealed. And therefore, our responsibility is not to discover it. It's to listen to it and do it. Now, you might, I hope you do have your Bibles open. You might be looking at the text, which is always a good thing to do. And you might say, hang on a minute. Verse 9 says, Paul prays here that God might fill you with the knowledge of his will. There you go. It's something that God gives you. God fills you with the knowledge of his will. Doesn't that mean that it's just for me? It's just for my life. It's that God's filling me with the knowledge of his will. Well, friends, I'm afraid that the word you there is plural. If we were to translate it in kind of how many of us speak, it might be that God would fill yous with the knowledge of his will. Thankfully, we don't translate the Bible that way. But it's a singular will. God's will, singular, would be that yous, all of you, would be filled with it. Notice how Paul goes on to, that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with or through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's a concept called EI. Have you heard of it? Emotional intelligence. Now, apparently it's got nothing to do with IQ, which is kind of how many degrees you have or how smart you are or how quickly you work through tests or something or other. EI describes somebody's emotional intelligence. Some people have very, very high emotional intelligence. They view people and they view interactions between people in a way that others don't see. They can kind of pick up on whether or not people are hurt or frustrated or angry. They have this, well, to me at least, it's quite a spooky ability to just listen to a few words or just see how somebody's sitting or see the look on their face, and they can know emotionally what's going on inside that person. Kind of black magic to me, but anyway, they have this, they're emotionally intelligent. Paul said, prays here that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will with all, well, it could be rightly translated, spiritual intelligence and understanding. It's this spiritual intelligence which helps us to understand what it means to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Friends, to know God's will is simply to see and understand the world as God sees and understands the world. It's to see what God is doing in the world, where it's come from, where it's going. It's to understand what the important things in life are from God's point of view. It's to view people as God views them. Not, you know, beautiful or powerful or successful like we would view people, but as either sons or daughters of God or enemies of God, those who desperately need to hear of the promise of forgiveness that's held out to them in Jesus. To be spiritually intelligent is to view wealth and possessions not as everybody else does, as kind of my stuff that I'll use for my good, but to view it instead as being a gift from God, something transitory and fleeting, which can be used in the support of what God is doing in the world, bringing people to the Lord Jesus. You see, that's what it is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual intelligence and understanding. It's to see what God is doing. To not view our lives and the world around us as everybody else does or as the media portrays them, but to see the world and to see our lives as they really are, to see them as God sees them. Our family has a board game. It's called Kadoo. I don't know if any of you know it. It's a kid's game, basically, but there are a whole lot of cards on it, some with instructions, some with questions. The ones with questions on them have the question at the top of the card, and at the bottom of the card there's this little panel where the answer is. Except when you look at that panel, all you see is squiggles and lines and shapes. It just looks like a mess. You've got no idea what's actually there, except the game also comes with a funny pair of glasses with strange lenses in them. And when you hold the glasses up and you look through those lenses at that panel, the lines and the squiggles and the shapes, they're still there, but they kind of recede into the background. And what pops to the fore, what you can see so crystal clear, is the answer. And I think this idea of spiritual understanding is to see the world through God's glasses. To see the world as it really is in God's eyes. To see with spiritual intelligence. To see that, you know, it doesn't really matter whether or not you're rich or poor. What matters is whether or not you serve God or serve money. And the rich can serve money just as easily as the poor can. It's to see and understand that really it's irrelevant whether or not you're overweight or whether or not you dress like all the cool kids. What matters is where your security and your confidence is placed. You see, what God wants out of us in 2012 is that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will, that we might understand what He is doing in this world, that we might have our dreams and our desires and our hopes and what we want for ourselves and our families to be brought into alignment with His will. Well, what does God want for us then? That we might see things His way, but specifically and particularly God wants that we might walk worthily before Him. It's our second point. It's what Paul goes on to pray for in verse 10 onwards. In fact, let's have a look at verse 10 together. We pray this, i.e. we pray that you might have spiritual intelligence and know God's will, so that, in order that, you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and that you might joyfully give thanks to the Father. Last week, as Nick reminded us earlier on, we saw that the hope of heaven, that faith in Christ, that love for other Christians are the foundation of the Christian life. Paul now goes on to flesh out what the lived out Christian life looks like. Verse 10 is translated, if you've got an older translation, it's translated to walk worthily. Live a life pleasing of the Lord. It's translated how to walk worthily before God. It's an excellent translation. It's just saying, how do you do all the normal things of life? Going to work, taking the kids to school, going to the shop, spending time with your friends. How do you do that in a way that is pleasing to God? To do that in a way that God is happy with. We're told four things. We're going to move through them reasonably quickly. First one, we are told that to walk worthily before the Lord means we bear fruit in every good work. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. My guess is that you have. You've been to the supermarket. You've come to the checkout. There are huge queues, right? You look at your basket. You've got 13 items. Can't go to the express lane. And yet you spy out of the corner of your eye one lane where there's just one person who's finishing up and there's no other people behind them. And so you don't run because that would be unbecoming. But you move very quickly to get to this queue. You get everything out on the little travelator thingy and you're about to go through and the checkout person puts the sorry checkout closed sign just in front of you. And you look at her and you go, but I've just got 13 items. And she says, sorry, it's 4 o'clock, I'm going on my break. You say, maybe I wasn't clear. Sorry, could you just, the queues are huge. Could you? No, I'm going on my break. You ever had that? I have. See, some people hold the very rigid schedules, don't you? You're at work or you're not. You're on the clock. As soon as 5 o'clock comes, you're off the clock. And sometimes as Christians, we can want to kind of be off the clock. I'll try hard. I'll be nice and godly and honest and pleasant as a Christian at work. But come home time, it's been a long day. I just need a bit of time for me. And if the kids get in the way, well, it's just easier to be grumpy with them, to kind of, vent. Look, I'll guard my tongue with most people, particularly non-Christians. That's really important. But there are some times when I just need to get off my chest all the things that are churning up in front of me, and if I've got a small group of friends where I can really speak my mind, well, that's very helpful to me. You see, we kind of wish that there were times when we can put our Christianity to one side and just release. Friends, God wants us to walk worthily before him in every good work, in all good works. There isn't a time when you are off the clock as a Christian. There isn't a part of your life that you can say, look, God, you have all of this, and I'll just keep this time for me. It doesn't work that way. We are to bear fruit in every good work. Now, we need to think just carefully for a moment and deeply about this idea of what bearing fruit is. It could be that bearing fruit means that people see our good deeds, and when they see our good deeds, they turn to Christ. That's a possibility. I don't think it's excluded here. But I do wonder if there's actually a slightly tighter relationship between bearing fruit and doing good deeds. And I wonder if doing good deeds, doing good works, are actually in and of themselves bearing fruit. Again, Nick spoke to us at the beginning about the gospel growing and bearing fruit in verse 6. You see it there. The bearing fruit there seems to include people coming to faith in Christ. But when they come to faith in Christ, they are the fruit, and fruit ripen and mature, don't they? They grow into what they should be. They grow in size. And I wonder if that is what is on view here in verse 11. That doing good works, whatever they may be, being honest with people, even when it means you're put out, or listening to them, even when you want to get home, giving to them, even when it puts you under pressure and you're a little bit short that week, whatever those good works might be, that they may lead to Christ, they may lead people to Christ, rather, we pray that they do, but they in and of themselves are the fruit of the Christian life. A transformed heart which leads to you giving and loving and listening and serving. To walk worthily before God is to bear fruit in every good deed. It's to do good whenever and wherever you can. Secondly, to walk worthily before God is to grow in our knowledge of God. Now, some people can get a little tense when we talk about doctrine or theology. You can kind of see their hackles go up a little bit. Ooh, hang on a minute. Doctrine divides. Theology's kind of, you know, dry. And shouldn't we just love each other? Wouldn't that be better? They may have had bad experiences of kind of talking about theology or doctrine. And so when we hear that we are told to grow in our knowledge of God, they're not really that keen, and yet God seems to be very keen that we grow in our knowledge of him. He wants us to know what he is like, what he values, how he operates. He wants us to know what's important to him. He wants us to know him more, to grow in our knowledge of him. But notice carefully what he wants. He wants us to grow in our knowledge of him. It's not that he's saying, I want you to know everything or know me perfectly or totally or fully. You can't do that. But to walk worthily before God includes growing in your knowledge of him. My friend, are you? Are you growing in your knowledge of God? Are you moving forward? Do you know him more this year than you did last year? Our garage at home has a massive crack running down one side of it. It's widest at the top. You can see daylight through it easily. And then as it makes its way down the wall, it gets thinner and thinner and thinner until it kind of just peters out towards the ground. It's difficult to know if it's getting wider, if it's getting worse with each aftershock. So what I did is I got a bit of tape and I went out and I stuck it to the wall at the point where the crack kind of went from being wide to being just a line. And I thought, well, next time it shakes, I'll come out and I'll see whether or not it's opened up a little bit more. You see, I put a marker on the wall so that I can assess if the crack is growing. I wonder, maybe you could put a marker in your Christian life to see whether or not you are growing in your knowledge of God. Maybe you could write down some questions that you have about God, things that you don't understand, ideas that you're not so sure about. Maybe, you know, not quite exactly sure why Jesus had to die. I'm a little fuzzy on how God says he's one and yet there's Father, Son, and Spirit. I don't get that. I don't understand what the Holy Spirit does. Maybe you write those questions down so that in 6 months' time, a year's time, you can come back and you can revisit them and have I grown? Can I answer those questions now? Do I understand more of God and his purposes and his ways? And of course, the way that you grow is you listen to God as he speaks to you, as he makes himself known to you. You read the Bible. You listen to his word proclaimed. You go to fellowship groups. You ask Christians what they think, why they think it. See, that is to what walking worthily before him looks like. It means that you grow in your knowledge of him. Are you growing? Will you grow this year? Thirdly, to walk worthily before God is to be strengthened to endure. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. One of my favorite Old Testament accounts is that of Samson. I think Samson's got it all, really, in one sense. He's got the power and the strength. I think, in reality, I'm just slightly jealous because he's got the hair. You probably know the account of Samson. I hope you do. You know, in his arrogance and sin, eventually he becomes weak. He's captured. He's blinded. And at the very end, he's hauled out in front of these enemies of God, these Philistines who have captured him. And he's mocked. And he pleads with God, God, give me one last piece of strength. Strengthen me this one last time that I might push down the temple in which I'm standing and kill all these enemies of yours. And that's exactly what God does. He gives him this great strength. He pushes down the temple. The Philistines die and Samson himself loses his life. And I think when we hear of God strengthening people, we have this idea of this amazing, for a little time, great strength that comes. God, give me strength to get through this exam. This week. Give me strength to get through this conversation. Give me strength to get through this morning. It's a temporary, kind of one-off kind of strength. Get us through something bad and get us to the other side where everything will be back to normal. That's not Paul's prayer here. See, Paul's prayer is that we might be strengthened by God's power to what? To endure. to have patience. See, to walk worthily before God is to be strengthened by him to endure in everything, in the long haul, to have patience throughout. It's to be strengthened to endure in the chronic illness with the child that is just so wayward and rebellious. It's to endure through the long-term unemployment where there's no hope. Doesn't seem to be any. See, it's not so much, God, get me out of this, but God, strengthen me in this. Most of us can endure for a short time, can't we? What God wants is for us to endure, to strengthen us to endure for the long haul. And friends, there are brothers and sisters here who are living testimony to God's power and his strengthening. You have patiently endured years of pain and suffering and difficulty. You have walked worthily, friends. And for that, we are so thankful to God, and we're thankful to you, for you are an example. You are testimony to his faithfulness. Might God be praised, and might we who are younger and maybe haven't seen the hardships of life, might you teach us, might we look to you as examples. Lastly, to walk worthily means to give thanks joyfully. It's not really complicated, is it? It's very easy to understand. Christians are to be joyful as they thank God. I can't do a lot with that verse. You know, it's straightforward English. You need to thank God and be joyful as you do it. It's very easy to understand, and yet it's remarkably difficult to do, isn't it? Why do you think that is? Why do you think it's difficult for us to be joyful as we thank God? Maybe we find it hard to be joyful because we actually think we deserve more than we have. We say, well, look at that person. If I had their house and their job and their family and their opportunities, and well, I'd be joyful then, but look what I've got. Maybe we find it hard to be thankful because we think deep down, we'd never admit it to anybody, but we think deep down, actually, who do I need to thank? I've done it all myself. I've worked hard. I've done the hard yards at work. I've put the difficult time into raising my kids. I've worked hard on the home. I've done it. Who am I thankful to? I've done it all. Well, friends, if we think that way, we are thoroughly and totally messed up. Yeah, what do you deserve? What does God owe you? Where do you think your skills and your mind and your family and everything you have, where do you think they come from? See, everything you have, everything you are, it's been given to you by a gracious and generous God. You see, to know his will, to be spiritually intelligent, must lead us to joyful thanksgiving when we realize that everything we have is from him. We deserve nothing. We're owed nothing. All that we have, and we have so much, all that we have has been so generously given to us by him. To walk worthily is to joyfully thank him for everything. So there we have it. What does God want out of us for 2012? Well, to be filled with the knowledge of his will, to be spiritually intelligent, to see and understand the world as he does. And knowing that and seeing the world that way, he wants us to walk worthily before him, to please him, to bear fruit in good works, to grow in our knowledge of him, to endure and be patient in the long haul as he strengthens you, to give him thanks joyfully in all things. Now, I hope that many of us are sitting here thinking, brilliant. Let's get on with it. I can do that. Yeah, it's going to be tough, but I want to do that. I'm longing to do that. But I'm guessing that there are others of us who are sitting there thinking something else. We're thinking, how can God ask all of this from me? We're thinking that question, I think, in probably one of two ways. Some of us are thinking it kind of indignantly. How can God ask that of me? How can he? I mean, it sounds like he is asking for me to do everything, to kind of focus my entire life towards him, to view the world his way, to bear fruit in every good work, no me time, all his time, to endure patiently everything that happens, to focus my mind towards growing in my knowledge of him. He seems to want it all. How can he ask that of me? It's my life, isn't it? Friends, it is all about him. He does demand everything, because if you are a Christian, we must realize the great truths of verses 13 and 14. He has rescued you. He has plucked you out of a certain and sure death. He has defeated the power that has held you captive. He has brought you from the dominion of darkness in which you used to live, if you can call it living. And he has brought you into the kingdom of his Son. See, he owns you. He owns you. He owns every part of you. Your time at work, your time at home, your time with your friends, your time with your family, the time when you're awake, the time when you're asleep. He owns your mind and your heart and your soul. He owns your dreams and your attitudes and your desires. He owns every part of you. You belong to him, lock, stock, and barrel. And so how can he want this from you? Well, he simply wants what is already his. He is only asking you, well, no, he's telling you, to live in accordance with what you are. But there are others of us who are thinking this question, how can God ask this of me? We're thinking it not with kind of indignation. We're kind of thinking it with fear. How can God ask all of this from me? I'm going to fail him. I'm going to let him down. My good works are fruitless. I try, but I always end up yelling at the kids. I'm rude to people at work. I'm grumpy. I'm selfish most of the time. Even when I try and view the world God's way, I forget. I come back to viewing it my way. I forget about God. I don't endure. I fail. How can he ask this of me? I'm just going to let him down. I can't do this. The wonderful thing about being brought into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves is that in that Son we have what? Redemption. The forgiveness of our sins. Verse 14. See, we are forgiven when we are brought into his kingdom. The slate is wiped clean. We're forgiven for everything that we have done. And we are forgiven for every failure now. And it's in this forgiveness, it's in this totally redeemed, totally cleaned standing that we have before him, which can never be taken away, that we find the freedom to try to walk worthily. We are free to try and fail and try and fail and try again and again and again. And friends, we're not saying that sin doesn't matter or that we treat it lightly. Of course it matters. If it didn't matter, the Son needn't have come and died for us. But we live as forgiven and redeemed members of his kingdom. And in his kingdom, he grants us the strength and the grace to live his way, to think his way, to bring our lives and our minds into conformity with his will. You see, how can God ask this of us? Because he has brought us into the kingdom of his Son. We belong to him today and forever. We are sustained by him today and forever, and we are free to live for him, for we live as those who are forgiven by him. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you for this prayer. We ask that it might become our prayer, that we might long for these things for ourselves, to know your will, to walk your way. Loving Father, we confess and admit there are times where we want to hold on to our lives, and we pray that you would give us spiritual intelligence to see our lives and the entire world your way. Father, we confess there are times where we walk unworthily. Lord God, we thank you that in your kingdom we have forgiveness. And in that forgiveness, might you give us boldness and the great desire to walk worthily before you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.